I think it's running. Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here, and especially a pleasure to have the opportunity to speak. Thank you, Charlie, for reading from Numbers 25 there. This is a disturbing passage in a lot of ways. Let's just say it's not a G-rated or even PG-rated section of the Scriptures. There are some things that should make us really sit up and pay attention to what is happening, and as Charlie alluded to there, it is so that we can learn something from it, so that we know what God's expectation is when it comes to dealing with these types of situations. And that's what we're going to talk about, is the example of Phinehas this morning, and think about how the example of Phinehas should give us some information, number one, about how God views sin, and number two, how he expects for us to deal with sin. Don't chop at the bit too much. I'm not going to tell you to run people through with javelins. But we are going to see that that God takes sin very seriously by looking at this example of Phinehas. So go ahead and keep your Bibles open there. And you might want to stick a marker in there, because we'll be coming back and forth to Numbers chapter 25 and thinking about some of these things. But as we look at the context and think about the activities of what's going on, what we see is that early in the chapter, there is a problem that arises among the Israelites. They have allowed themselves to become entangled with the Moabites. And in the process of becoming entangled with the Moabites, the first thing that the inspired writer tells us is they began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab in chapter 25 and verse 1. That harlotry is what then led to idolatry in verse 2. They, the women that they were committing harlotry with, invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so they started out with the sin of adultery, and then they turned it into the sin of idolatry, and they began to do that as well. And of course, just like with every situation, the sin of the people causes the anger of God. He can't tolerate sin. He's not going to tolerate sin. It will not exist where he is. It will not exist among those who are truly his people. And so verse 3 tells us that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And what God was going to do was deal with the sin. And he tells the people of Israel that they have to take care of it. And so the Lord says to Moses in verse 4, you tell the leaders of the people to go out and find the offenders, and you hang them out in the sun. That's pretty grotesque, isn't it? I am not sure. A little bit later, we are told that 24,000 were killed in the plague. I don't know if the plague is something different that God sent through, or if it was tied to what the leaders of Israel did in going through and killing people. But in total, he says 24,000 people were killed due to the sin that was being committed here. But he tells the leaders to take a leading role in that. He tells them that they're responsible for going through the camp. And that's what Moses then tells the judges in verse 5. Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal Peor. You have a responsibility over the people that are under you. You are responsible for your people. Go and take care of punishing the sin that they have committed themselves to. But lo and behold, in verse 6, and this is the most astonishing of things, they've started the process. They're killing people for doing this atrocious sin before the Lord. And in verse 6, a man comes with a Midianite woman and presents her to his brethren. I believe what the author is telling us is he's flaunting the sin in front of the very people who are mourning that there is sin going on in the camp. He's mocking that they're trying to deal with it by coming before them and doing it and flaunting this woman right in front of them. And then he takes her off to his tent where he's going to commit adultery with her. And that's when we're introduced to this man who is named Phinehas. And Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron, the high priest. And he sees what's going on in verse 7. And it says that he saw it and he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and he went in after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. Now, I don't want you to use your imagination too much to imagine what's going on here, but they were in the act of committing adultery. And he went into the tent and took a javelin and stabbed it through both of them while they were in the act. And as we've already mentioned, that's kind of a harsh thing to think about, isn't it? It's kind of disturbing to our minds to think that that's what was going on and that that's what Phinehas did. But what I want you to notice is that as soon as he did that in verse 8, the plague was stopped by God. He did what God wanted him to do. Verse 9 tells us about the 24,000 that were killed. And then verse 10 and 11 reveals to us the praise that God had for Phinehas. As he talked about what he did and that that was a good thing. He is the one who turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them. Because of him, I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Because of what he did. Verses 12 and 13 goes on to say that there was going to be reward for Phinehas because he was active in dealing with this problem and in confronting sin head on. And then we get to verses 14 and 15, and God names the guilty. He doesn't just say there were these people who did something. He names the guilty, and I want you to notice that in those verses, when he's talking about who these people are, in verse 14, he names the man as Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. He was a leader in Israel. And then he names the daughter, and it is Zur, Cosby, the daughter of Zur, and he was the head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Well, why do you think he mentions that? I think that the significance of him mentioning that is these were powerful and influential people that Phinehas was messing with here. He wasn't deterred by these influential and powerful people. And so when we consider this account and think about just how harsh it is an account that is not for the weak of heart. It is something that is very plain spoken. And when we look at the seriousness of it, it is very significant to me to notice that God praises Phinehas for his actions here. That he is even going to reward him for these things that kind of grate against our sensibilities. And yet he's praised for doing it. And so the question that came to my mind as I was studying through this passage is, why was it that God was pleased with Phinehas? What was it about what Phinehas did that made God pleased with him? And I know you're sitting there and thinking there's some obvious things there's some obvious reasons of why God would be pleased with him and praise him. But I want us to kind of think about that in a little more detail and think about what was going on and how those characteristics are the same characteristics that we need to have today as well. The first thing that I want you to think about, why was God pleased with Phinehas? Because he was willing to identify sin for what it was. He identified the sin that was going on in Israel for being as serious as he knew it was to God and not the flippant thing that this man that was mocking was going to do. And so he sees sin as God sees sin. And when we think about how God sees sin, we need to realize sin is something that separates us from God. It is that which severs the relationship that we want to have with God. In Isaiah chapter 59, I know y'all are studying Isaiah. I don't think you're up that far yet. But in Isaiah 59, probably one of the most well-known passages in verse 1 and 2, it says there, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. See, that's what was going on in Israel. They had destroyed the relationship with God because of their sin. The harlotry and then the idolatry was separating them from God, and His punishment was death. And that was a pretty serious punishment from God. When we think about Phinehas identifying the sin for what it was, it's pretty evident he wasn't wishy-washy in the way that he responded. He wasn't timid. He wasn't going to be afraid that maybe he was going to step on somebody's toes or that he was going to offend somebody. And we have to be really careful that we don't ever offend anybody when we talk about sin. And he wasn't vague about it. It was clear what the sin was and what the consequence to the sin was. And so he wasn't being vague in his actions. I'm afraid sometimes that's the way we are. There's that old episode of Andy Griffith where, you know, Barney's asked what the preacher preached about, and he says, oh, sin in the Bible, and we can't get enough sermons about sin in the Bible. People think that, but people don't want specifics. They don't want to talk about specific sins and specific applications. We want to talk about, well, sin is a bad thing, and sin is going to separate us from God. And we try to tiptoe around when we're studying with people who have sin in their lives because we don't want to offend them. And we think, well, if we're too blunt, if we're too plain with them, they're not going to want to listen and they're going to turn their back on God and then it'll be my fault. We need to be plain with the gospel. We need to express the seriousness of sin. Because if we're not expressing the seriousness of sin, if we're not sharing with people that we're trying to teach what sin does, they'll never have a reason to repent. I believe I got this from Dad, and he can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it was him that was telling me about having a study with a young couple who was living together. And he talked and went and studied with them about the sin of fornication and had a nice long study about the sin of fornication. And asked them what they thought when they got to the end of it, and they said they agreed 100%. Fornication sounds like a really bad thing. What's fornication? We don't know what that word means. Sometimes we're just not plain enough. And we've got to be plain enough that people understand why they need to repent. And so he was not going to tiptoe around and try not to offend anybody that was there, and he wasn't going to be ambiguous. What we see in Phinehas was he was straightforward with dealing with sin. Second thing I want you to think about, God was pleased with Phinehas because it was clear that Phinehas put God's will first. You know, when God spoke, God told them harlotry was wrong and sinful. He told them that idolatry was wrong and sinful. He told them what the consequences of those sins were. They had to be obedient to what God said. And Phinehas was focused on ensuring that it was God's will that was implemented. He wasn't concerned about what was socially acceptable. You know, we get tied down with that today, don't we? Too many people do. Hopefully we don't. But there are too many people who get tied down with what's socially acceptable, what has become politically correct, and they're looking for teaching a message that is popular rather than teaching the message that comes from what God has revealed. There was no ambiguity in the message that came from God for the people of Israel. They knew what the law was. They knew what the expectation was. And especially after God came in and said, now you have to go deal with this, they knew what they were supposed to be doing. And yet there were still those who refused to listen to the instructions that came from God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, another well-known passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are we prioritizing? What is the most important thing? Is it that we're afraid of how society might view us if we just say what the Bible says. It's getting harder and harder to just say what the Bible says on a lot of topics, isn't it? Especially when it comes to the agendas that are being painted all over our society right now that has to do with the homosexuality and the transgenderism and the, you know, all the other nonsense that is going on. We have brethren. Let me back up and say that again. We have people who claim to be brethren that are defending those agendas because they're afraid to just stand up and say what God said. It's not hard. It's not confusing. God is plain. We know what He wants from us, and we know the consequences of not listening to what He says. The third thing I want you to think about with Phinehas is God was pleased with him because he exercised righteous judgment. God had revealed his mind, as we were just talking about, and Phinehas knew what God's will was. He also knew what was happening was a violation of that will. And so when he is evaluating things, he knows, according to the law, the consequences of committing these sins is death. That is what was supposed to happen. And as this is going on, now we already said there were some who were already out and sent out to kill and hang the perpetrators in the sun. Some people were being killed. Some people are mourning at the temple. I don't know whether they're mourning because people are being killed or mourning over the sin that's going on. But they're mourning there. And here comes this man flaunting his sin before all of them. And when he comes doing that, it appears nobody responds to the sin. Nobody responds to this man who is doing this until Phinehas gets up and acts. Now, as I said at the very beginning, we're not given instruction to go and put people to death who are sinning against God today. We don't live in a physical nation of God. It's not our responsibility to keep people in line by threatening to kill them. But that doesn't change the fact that we are given the responsibility of judging righteously. If you talk to somebody who doesn't know anything else about the Bible, they know Matthew 7 and verse 1, don't they? Judge not that you be not judged. The Bible says that you cannot judge me. Well, that's not what Matthew 7 and verse 1 says to start with. But if we put it all together with the rest of what we see in Scripture, it becomes evident that God has an expectation that we have to judge people. Now, what is the standard by which we judge people? It's not just what I think or what I think would be a good idea or anything like that. We have a responsibility to judge in righteous judgment. Look at John chapter 12. Jesus even addressed this. In John chapter 12, there in verse 47, he says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." I'm amazed at how many people can find that verse. They want to stop right there. They don't want to go any further than that verse. But look what Jesus said in verse 48, immediately following that. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." You see, everything that God has revealed is not just so that maybe you can find some nugget in there that you like and that you want to apply to your life. What He has revealed to us is given to us because that's the standard that He's going to use to judge. If we're violating that standard, we're not going to be on the right side of the judgment when the judgment comes. And so our responsibility is to know what the word is and then make application to our lives so that we're following and conforming ourselves to whatever that word is. Jesus says that's what we're going to be judged by in the last day. And so when we're trying to help people with sin, and by the way, it's not a matter of just fixing other people. This is the same standard that we have to use when we're evaluating ourselves and trying to make sure we're doing what God wants us to be doing. Is that we have to make sure that we're being judged by the Word of God. And so when I'm talking to somebody and telling them that they need to repent of sin, it's not me just coming in and condemning. It is, here's what the Scriptures have to say. This is what God has to say. It is the Word of God that judges people. In John 7, in verse 24, Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And so our responsibility is to do just that. You know, that's exactly what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, let's go ahead and look over there. We have a situation there in the church in which there was one who was committing sexual immorality, and the church wasn't dealing with the problem. And so he says there, beginning in verse 1, is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, what Paul has to say here is that there is a responsibility of those in the church to do what? To judge. You judge this one. Was it based on their whims or desires? No, it was based on what God had revealed, how they were supposed to deal with that situation. So rather than tolerating or ignoring sin, Paul told these brethren to judge the one who was guilty and then implement punishment upon him. If we're not willing to implement righteous judgment, we can't make changes to ourselves. We have to make judgments against ourselves. And if we're not willing to implement righteous judgment, we can't help other people who are also in sin. And really, I think that's part of the problem that arises. Maybe this is a little bit of a side note. But I think that's part of the problem that arises is that sometimes people feel like we are acting in a holier-than-thou manner. And that's not it at all. We want to help people who are in sin to get out of it, because they can't have relationship with God until they're willing to get out of it. The fourth thing I see with Phinehas of why God was so pleased with him is that he acted decisively. Once Phinehas made up his mind to do what was right, he didn't look back. He didn't back down. He didn't hesitate. He didn't change. He followed through with what he knew was right. He knew this sin had to be dealt with, and he wasn't going to stop. In a lot of ways, it's pretty evident in this passage Phinehas was in the minority. I don't know what percentage of the people were involved in the harlotry or involved in the idolatry, but I would say the majority were not dealing with the problem. That's why there was a problem, is because they weren't dealing with what was coming on. And yet Phinehas, being in the minority, chose to do what was right. He refused to be intimidated or deterred by the majority. And he also refused to be intimidated and deterred by those who were powerful leaders, the ones that were involved in the sin itself. And the fifth thing I have is he pleased the Lord because he was strong and courageous. It took courage for Phinehas to do what he did in this passage. Because as we talked about, as we got to the end of that context and we see the end of that passage and we see who was involved, they were significant people that were there. And being significant people, it could have been easy for Phineas to say, you know, if I go in there and do that, there's no telling what's going to happen to me. But that was not a consideration for him. He went in and he did what needed to be done. It's interesting to me that later on, not much later on, but later on, God is going to emphasize the characteristics of being strong and courageous. And if you will, look over at Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, they're beginning in verse 6. The encouragement that is being given to Joshua as he's taking over the leadership of the people of God. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Four verses, at least three times, he reminds Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous. That encouragement comes directly to him as a leader over Israel. Phineas was displaying those characteristics when he acted to take care of this problem that was going on in the camp of Israel. And so that's important characteristics. And I'm afraid that far too often those are characteristics that are looked down upon in our society today. As a whole, our society are trying to make sure that men are anything but strong and courageous. But that leaches over into the church as well. We speak disparagingly against those who stand up and take a stand against things that are wrong. And that's not the way that it ought to be. And again, I use the "we" very generically there. I hope it's not us. But in general, that seems to be a problem that's growing even among those who are Christians. And we need to make sure that we are not the ones that are doing that. So we need to be like Phineas. In a lot of ways, he shows such good characteristics that we need to be a part of. We need to be willing to identify sin for what it is. And I know that that's hard sometimes when we're talking to people who are committing sins that are separating them from God. We don't want to hurt their feelings. But we need to be plain and blunt and identify sin for what it is, and that it separates people from God. We need to put God's kingdom and His righteousness first in our lives. Every single time. That needs to be the priority. We need to be willing to exercise righteous judgment. It's not about what we like or what we want. It's about what God said. And then we need to act decisively. Don't beat around the bush. Say what needs to be said in a way that people can understand so that they can make changes in their lives. And we need to be strong and courageous in the way that we confront sin in the world around us. And if we do that, God praised Phineas for those characteristics. He will reward us for having those characteristics as well. They're the characteristics that we need to have to build our Christian lives on as well. Thank you. I hope it's a good, encouraging study for you to look at this example of Phineas, and that it'll be something that will benefit you in the week to come. If you're here and there's some need that you have that we can help you with this morning, let us know what that is as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.